I don't know what Rochester's doing today. I hope they're all right. But it's such a blessing to have some of the saints down here with us. We were up there last week, and if last week was any indication, they're going on well. We really enjoyed being there. Wonderful Lord's Supper, and the meeting was just blessed. So, amen. I'm so glad. Someday we won't have to part. We'll all be together, and that'll be a great time. Well, we've been doing Matthew. I've been doing Matthew, and it's been some time since. I know some probably say he's going to review everything he's done every time, but I have to have some continuity. We're going to go into chapter 6, so let me just quickly, I hope, refresh us. Probably the pages of Matthew are maybe the most worn pages in your Bible. At least it's one of my favorite sections. But nevertheless, the Lord always shows us something fresh and wonderful. But in chapter 1, you remember how the glorious fulfillment of the plan of God that the Christ would come. You see the book of genealogy and working all through those people, and many of them were just like us. But yet the Lord's superintending hand, bringing along to Mary and, of course, Joseph, her husband. But the thing said of him, his name shall be called Jesus, verse 21. He's going to be the Savior, Jehovah Savior. And we see that confirmed because they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So without a shadow of a doubt, that blessed one who came as a baby was God incarnate in the flesh. And so it's a glorious beginning to the Gospel of Matthew. The last word we read in chapter 1 is Jesus. Beautiful beginning. Chapter 2, we see the foreshadowing of trouble brewing. We see the Jewish people not even expecting him. They seem confused. They have a fake king on the throne. And the only ones that are seeking him are Gentiles to come and seek where he would be. And without reviewing too much, it's interesting that this chapter 2, a foreshadowing of his rejection, we see that the last word in the chapter is Nazarene. This is the derogatory name cast upon him. I hope this is all right to say, but when I was growing up in an Italian household, not too much Italian, we didn't know too many words, but there was a place in Italy that has a real volcano area, and it's a lot of heat and gas and everything, and it's near Naples. So some of you might know it's probably not a proper term, but literally it means go to Naples, but some people use it for other things. But that's what Nazarene is. It's a derogatory term. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? We read in John chapter 1. So when they called him the Nazarene, they were casting something. Here's the Son of God come to be Savior. And they're calling him Nazarene at the end of chapter 2, showing us what's coming. His rejection is coming. But look at verse 3, such a bright thing. Here he is in his manhood, and his ministry is beginning. The first thing he does is identify with us. John is shocked. He says, what are you doing? This is mine is a baptism of repentance for sinners. Why are you here? He says, it behooves me to fulfill, behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. He's going to take the place of sinners. And so he's there at John's baptism because that was where God was at that time. And he submitted in such a manner, he who has no sin was going to become sin for us. So here he is. And again, we know as the gospel proceeds what's going to be his rejection, his giving himself for us, the detractors who hate him. And then, but verse 17 is our wonderful comfort and knowledge to know the voice from heaven, no matter where his son will be led to, even to the cross, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." He did the Father's will till the very end. And so in chapter 4, the many lessons in the wilderness, it's important to remember that when the Lord is tempted, it doesn't mean that there's anything inside of him that could be code to evil, because he's absolutely untemptable in that way. But for him, it's a test. And the word means that. It means test or tempt. For us, a temptation can grab a hold of us because there's evil in us, but not for him. He just like they test gold, it just proves it's gold. And that's what it was with the Son of God. But he's showing us how we in our temptations, and we'll see in our chapter 6, in his prayer that he gave as an example, that the Lord will allow temptations in our life, but not to tempt us to evil, as Satan would turn it, but to test us, as he was tested, that we could shine forth for him and show who we are in Christ and show the victory. And he's shown us how to have the victory, to be filled with the Word of God and to defend ourselves and to use the sword of the Spirit to go to victory. So there's a lot of lessons in chapter 4 as he begins to go forward and has the ministry is beginning. He's sent forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 5, again, wonderful, wonderful beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We mentioned that those things that are mentioned that we call the Beatitudes, this is the character of Christ in spoken of here. Poor in spirit. His mourning, his desire for the human race, his mourning over sin, and for what we became. The blessed are the meek. His meekness, power under control, absolute power. He created the worlds, and yet he was meek. Didn't use that power for his own defense or any such thing. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Only he is righteous. And so we see these qualities: merciful, pure, peacemaker, who only he can make peace by the blood of his cross. So these are the things of Christ. And he's saying, blessed are we when we are this way. Now sometimes religious people will take this and say, as an effort to do these things. But we know that that cannot be. The only way that these things can be lived out in our life is if the righteousness of Christ has been imputed into us by being born again. We get saved from our sin. His life is now in us. And now through his power we go forth and live as he lived. And it's really his life in us. But we have the privilege, as we yield to the Holy Spirit who is given to the believer, to live out a life that is pleasing to the Father. And what a joy it must be when he sees his Son in us. And this is what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. He's showing us how to go forward in life. And an interesting thing about the kingdom. Now he is the king. He's given principles of the kingdom. We know that the kingdom is going to be offered and rejected. Look up Acts 2. We won't look at it. Acts 2, 22, 23. By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, this was going to happen. But wicked men did it. He didn't force them to do it, but he knew they would do it. So the kingdom will come at another time on earth. We know that when the Lord Jesus comes again. In the meantime, in this church age, what did the Lord say in Luke? The kingdom of God is within you. So we can be in the kingdom, even though the kingdom can't be seen with the eye, because the king is in our hearts. So now we are reflecting. This is why the Sermon on the Mount is applicable to the church, because now the kingdom is in our hearts, because the king is in our hearts, and we go forth to live these things out in the light of day, to show people what the kingdom of God is going to be, because they can see Christ in us. It's a wonderful thing. This is what God is doing through us, and we have the privilege as believers to have this opportunity. So there's many lessons in chapter 5. Let's remember it's about the heart. You know, it deals with the law. Unless your righteousness, verse 20 of chapter 5, exceeds the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. They didn't have righteousness. They had self-righteousness. We need the righteousness of Christ. It's a matter of the heart. Is he in our heart? So this morning we should all think, let the Holy Spirit work and think to ourselves and say, Father, is my heart belonging to Him this morning? Whether it is a need of salvation to be born again, or in the daily choices that I make, is my heart yielded to Him? That's what it's about. So let's remember these things. I would like to say a little more about chapter 5. There's so many lessons that we touched on. But for sake of time, we won't. Okay, let's move on then to chapter 6. Now, I'd like to read it because what I love about when we open the Word of God together is that no matter who might be up here, it's immaterial, really. What it is the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and each of our hearts responding to God's Word. And so as we read it, that's almost all we have to do. Let the Holy Spirit take God's Word and apply it to our hearts. And we'll say a few things as the Lord gives strength to say it. So let's read it. I'm not sure. Did I open in prayer? I know Philip did. Let's pray again. Father, thank you for this opportunity to bow in your presence, to open your word, and to speak the things of Christ, this beautiful word of God that we have to instruct us along the way, because that day is coming when we shall not walk by faith, but by sight. Even as we sang this morning, in the sweet by and by, we shall be together on the beautiful shore, so to speak, we'll be with Him. And we don't know exactly how it will be, but as we often sing, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. So we're just thankful, Father, and looking forward to being forever in His presence, to being like Him when we see Him as He is. These things are too high and wonderful, but thank you for telling us, for the hope then that is in our hearts. As we read this word now, we pray your Holy Spirit would touch hearts as only He can. Needs that are unknown to man, perhaps even unknown to those of us who are listening. But may the Holy Spirit be able to be allowed to apply this to our hearts as we have willing hearts and minds and ears to hear, as the Lord Jesus said, what the Spirit is saying. So we give thanks in His precious name and lift Him up to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, wash, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Let's just stop for a minute and do the first 18 first. You'll notice that verses 1 through 18, there are three things spoken of. That would be giving alms. That means to be giving things of a beneficial nature, especially to the poor, to give. Then we read about prayer, and then we read about fasting. So it's funny, it's something that we should think about, that these three things are things that the Lord would expect that we might do. And now he's telling us the manner or the spirit in which to do them. And take heed. I liked some of my sons put on the e-sword. I don't know if you guys know what that is. I'm really up to date, you know, with the computers. Anybody who knows me will laugh at that. But it's really nice to get the Greek words. Take heed, to hold the mind, pay attention, be cautious about, apply oneself. The Lord is trying to get our attention. And he says, take heed, don't do your giving before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, the Father cannot reward you. And notice he says, he's making a comparison, these three areas of giving, of praying, and of fasting, that there are those who do such things, and it's the same word each time, hypocrites. And the word is actor. Actor. So there's an insincerity in it. God is not predominating as the motivation for it. But the motivation is that they may, verse 2, have glory of men. Glory of men. Now, just think of it, how foolhardy it is for us, but it's in the human heart, to want the esteem of men more than the esteem of God. That was said of the Pharisees, that they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. One is temporary, fleeting, shallow, and one is just the opposite, eternal. And so, in our living of our lives, and in particular these three things, the Lord gives us instruction of how to be. When we give, verse 3, your left hand should not even know what your right hand is doing, as much as in secret as can be. And what I like about the contrast, and you can see it more, I'm a big Greek scholar here because of my e-sword, but you can see it more in the Greek language, because it says in verse 3 and other places in the chapter, it compares that when you do it in secret, which is means in secret, as concealed as can be, the reward, he will reward you openly. Openly is two words that is the opposite of in secret, and it's in, and this is the Greek word, in shining. You say in shining, it means apparent. It means public. But I think there's more to it than that. In shining. When we get the glory, we understand that we're going to shine like the stars in heaven. Isn't it curious that the Holy Spirit would pick this word that we can't really see in English, but in shining. That reward openly may be a reflection of this truth, that as we obey the Lord here in his instructions, we will just shine the more for him in that coming day. Now that's motivation. Compare that with the folly of trying to win someone's attention, a mere mortal man. You know, I couldn't help thinking about how the Lord was welcomed in Jerusalem with the Palm Sunday and everything. A few days later, they want to crucify him. And in Lystra, when Paul was there, First they called him a god because the Lord healed the man through them. Next minute they're stoning him to death. Man, you want man's esteem? You can keep it. It's worthless. But God's reward is eternal. That's how good God is. For obedience to him, he will reward us in shining. I love that. Lord, to shine more for him in glory. And he gives us these simple little things in life that will count for eternity. So there's no little places and no little people with God. Wherever we're at, whatever we're doing it in obedience and faithfulness, someday it will be reflected, literally, I think, in glory. It's a beautiful thing that God gives us here. So that's in giving. In praying, again, the hypocrites, actors, their heart's not in it, they're standing in. We have a good example of that, Luke 18. You can check it out sometime, where the Pharisee stands out in front. I'm glad I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week, blah, blah, blah. And the man in the corner is going, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That man was heard and accepted by God. The other thing was useless. So, you know, that kind of attitude we need to be really careful about. But there's another thing we need to be careful about. You notice where it says, they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. That's their motivation. We need not to take things literally and then misapply them. I'll give you an example. We used to speak down at the corner of Lincoln Park, which is South Broadway. So I'm trying to jog the memory, because South Broadway and another street, McLean Avenue. Anyway, we used to be there, and we used to do an open-air meeting. Now, if anybody's been involved in open-air meeting, you kind of go there with fear and trembling, because you just can't help it. You're depending on the Lord, but, you know, the flesh is... So you want to pray, anyway. You want to pray. So we used to pray on a corner, and one young brother said, you shouldn't do that. Look what it says in Matthew. Don't stand on the corner and pray. And this is the kind of misapplication that people can do sometimes. Hopefully everyone understands what we're saying here. The motivation was certainly not to be seen of men. We didn't want to be seen of men at all. But we were there for the Lord. But, you know, we can laugh at that. But, you know, there's that kind of misapplication of Scripture that I see the devil does two things, I think, with believers. The liberal believers, we'll call them believers, liberal Christendom, because they're not in the Word, they substitute human thinking, and he has a field day with them. We know that, you know, they're not going to make it. And I don't mean heaven necessarily, unless they believe in the Lord, they'll make it. But they're not going to be in his will if they're not obeying his Word. On the other hand, people like us, who take the Word very seriously, want to obey it, he'll bring to such an extreme that they'll make these kinds of misapplications of Scripture and start wagging the finger at one another over silly things. Brother Earl told a story about one of the islands they went to, I think Barbados, and the big argument was, after the Lord's Supper, where to put the collection plate. Should it go up front or should it go on the side? Big argument. Everybody had Scripture for it. Now, we can laugh at such things, but be careful. You don't do such silly things. We, as believers, can strain at gnats and swallow camels, just like the Pharisees did. He's got a big thing he's doing. And we misapply Scripture to try and allow the devil to spoil the big picture for your own personal misinterpretation of a Scripture. This is so foreign from the Lord. Be careful we don't do this. It's human nature to go this way. And remember, it says, don't go to the right or to the left. Just follow the Lord. Be careful. He knows who he's dealing with, our enemy. The liberals are no problem. But those who are following the Lord, I'll get them in a different way. Be wary. We're not ignorant of his devices. Okay, so, but as far as our situation here, again, you know, be alone, be real. Is your heart in it? It's between you and God in secret. so that in the coming day, in shining. That's what we get. And then he gives them, now this is a very sad portion to me, verse 7, because of my background. And then going all the way through to verse 14. Here you have the Lord giving them an example of prayer. How anybody could then misapply what he said and make it a prayer by rote to be repeated endlessly without any feeling is beyond me. But this is human nature, and this is how the devil operates. And you think I'm kidding, but I'm not kidding, because I heard it with my own ears. Walk into a church, and it sounded like bees or some other kind of thing. Same exact thing. Over and over and over and over and over again. And I'm not kidding. Now, we laugh, but you know what? That is sad. And they got the beads, and they go around the circuit. And the more you go around that circuit, the holier you are. Now, the Holy Spirit puts verse 7 in there, before the Lord gives after this manner, therefore pray. How could this be misapplied in such a manner? But it is. So the very repetition now all of a sudden has merit. That's what the heathens do. And they don't even fool around. I hear that the Hindus put on the prayer wheel and go like this. Could read the paper while they're doing it. If repetition is it, we'll do it that way. See what I mean? It's a matter of the heart. So when the Lord gives what they call the Lord's Prayer, but we know the Lord's Prayer is John 17, that's when he was truly addressing the Father, he's giving them an example of the elements of prayer. And what does it say? Well, we're addressing, is he your Father? You've got to be born again to say our Father in heaven. Holy is your name. Remember who he is and remember how he is. He's holy. Then thy kingdom come. Remember, this is the king given his principles of the kingdom. And so he's saying, we should pray for this. Thy kingdom come. The church is a parenthesis, you know. And the kingdom's in our hearts. But there's a kingdom coming when he comes. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, verse 11 was an eye-opener for me just recently. I used to think, and forgive me, but I used to think, okay, we gave God first place. Now it's my time. Now it's my time. Now I get to say all the stuff I need. Give us this day our daily bread. And so I interpreted that as, now we're going to get to the real stuff. My stuff. I mean, I'm just, you know how I'm saying this. This is the human heart. But no. Having understood verse 9, who we're dealing with, who he is, and that because of who he is and how he is, that we want his kingdom to come, we want his will to be done. Verse 11 says, all I need now is strength to do that will. It's not now all of a sudden turning off the switch and saying, now my stuff. No. Lord, give me strength to do your will. This is what the Lord did, the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. Now, he and the Father were perfectly in harmony, but as a man, he was showing us that this is where we walk for wisdom and strength to do his will. And we see, we didn't get to it, and we won't get to it today, but at the end of the chapter, you'll see that, you know what, God's going to take care of everything else. But my responsibility, if I want to be in the center of his will, is verse 11, Lord, sustenance. Just give me strength to do that. And that presupposes you know that will is. And you will know that will if you know the book. So just give me strength. You know, I don't really care what the circumstances are. I should say really care, you know how I mean that. It's not of primary importance what the circumstances are. You're going to take care of everything. Just give me the wisdom and strength to follow that. You think of what the martyrs did in the first century. You think about all through the centuries. But of course, the Lord is our example. Look where he went to do the Father's will. We shouldn't expect something different, really. Anything goes good on this earth, hallelujah, be thankful for it. But don't expect. This is a temporary time. We're heading for a different place where everything is going to be what we want it to be. But not here. Not here. We see that reflected at the end of the prayer here. After verse 12, and we'll speak about that in a minute, he says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And I love that because I think what's understood here is that the Lord would never lead us into the kind of temptation we're talking about before that would draw evil out of us. This is really a beautiful thing. But it's an acknowledgement on our part that as God would give us tests to prove what we are, to have the victory, it's an acknowledgement that, Lord, we're so weak. For me, it's going to be a temptation to evil because of what I am. Lord, have mercy upon me. May the tests, Lord, you know how I am. May the tests, have mercy with the tests because I know I may fail. I think it's a humbleness that the Lord wants us to have. He said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That evil is evil. That's wickedness in the Greek language. Malice. And in the noun, it's the wicked one as a noun. But this is not a noun. Deliver us from evil. So we're in this place. It's an evil place. And we're humbly coming to God, acknowledging who he is, acknowledging what he is, acknowledging what our responsibilities are. They're very simple. Obey. Give me the wisdom and strength to obey what you say, no matter where it leads me. And Lord, remember me in your tests. Have mercy on me. You know what I am, humble and true. But then you finish up. This is the for thine is the kingdom. This is what we want. We want your kingdom to come. Thine is the kingdom and the power. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the glory forever. Forever. We're going to be part of that. In shining as we obey him. Now I like the fact, you notice how the Lord picks out just the verse 12. And makes a comment on it in verse 14. To me, it's so important, this point, that he kind of draws it out of this model prayer and makes a comment on it. He says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, I believe that he's talking to believers. So what does he mean by this? Is that our lack of forgiveness hinders God's blessing to us. Fellowship comes when we confess, 1 John 1:8-9, when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To get back into the way, you know, when we go this way or this way, we confess that, get back in the way, and fellowship is restored. We're always his child if we're born again. But a lack of a hardness of heart or forgiveness, refusal to forgive, is a hindrance. And we can see that in 1 Peter, you don't need to turn to it, 3:5, when it says, husbands, you know, don't let your hardness, I'm paraphrasing, to your wives go on because your prayers will be hindered. So in the nitty-gritty of life, relationships, husband-wife, you know, family life, assembly life, we need to have this kind of spirit of forgiveness. The Lord talked about it many times. You know, he gave that great parable about the, I think it was a parable, might have been a reality, but the guy who owed some rich man millions and millions of dollars, you know, the equivalent of. No chance. You know, he's working at McDonald's. Excuse me. He's working at Wendy's. No chance to pay the guy back. And Nate works at McDonald's, so it was in my mind. And he loves it, by the way. And the food is good. Okay. Anyway, no chance to pay the man back. I'm sorry, we got off track. No chance to pay the man back. And what did the Lord do? In the account, the man graciously says to him, he says, go ahead. He's going to lose his wife and family and everything. Go ahead. I frankly forgive you. Now, this same guy goes out, lent a few bucks to his friend. His friend's having a hard time. Grabs him by the throat, you know. Somehow gets him arrested. This guy is, he's a deadbeat. He won't give me my money. And he gets cast into prison until he can pay his wealth. And, you know, people who observed this have just said, this is so wrong. And you know how the man was severely punished because of it. So the Lord hates. We've been forgiven. How much have we been forgiven? How much have we been forgiven? The Son of God went to the cross and died for my sin so I wouldn't perish. Have we let that go deep, as deep as it should go? Then somebody steps on our toe, literally or figuratively, and we're, how could we be that way? This is us. So the Lord is purposely pointing this out to us. You know, this is not the way. And in my kingdom, no, this is not going to be. In my assembly, no. So if we're holding grudges, and that doesn't necessarily say that the person has to be sorry they did this to you, and it doesn't necessarily say that we have to feel a warmth initially. All it says is that in our hearts, we forgive them. What does that mean? Well, I look at it this way, that as soon as that, I'm going to give you a little story, a little parable. At work, I was having a hard time with this one supervisor, and really rude. And in fact, he was so rude, I had to say, and I said it nicely, I said, so-and-so, I just coming over and telling you what you asked me to tell you. And I don't think you really had to be that rude, you know. I said it just about that way. And he just was rude again. So I just left, went to my... Just a couple minutes later, came over. He said, Bill, I'm sorry. Now, in the meantime, between those two things, I went to my desk. First, I was like everybody would be. But... The Lord graciously dealt with my heart, and I had forgiven him in my heart. I did. I wasn't going to hold it against him. I wasn't going to be late because he, was rude or whatever it was, whatever retribution in your own mind you want to take or whatever. I just got rid of it. I'm not saying this happens all the time, but it's a positive story, and, I'm talking about myself. I'm going to give you a positive story. But this is what happened this time, and I hope would happen every time. So he comes over and says that to me, Bill, I'm really sorry. I was like so happy because I had already forgiven him. I grabbed him by the shoulder. I said, Dave, that's wonderful. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that to me. I said, that's wonderful. I said, we all do things like that. I do things like that. And it was instant. And that's, I think, what the Lord wants. He wants you to be ready. Now, I couldn't live in hugginess with him while he didn't confess it or apologize, because it says live in peace with all men as much as depends on you. So you're ready, willing, and wanting it, holding nothing inside and waiting for the day when the person will do that, and then just embracing it. I think that's what the thought is. And it's what a blessing to know how the Lord rewards that. I mean, it was like instant gratification for a Christian. I was able to forgive him in my heart, and not a couple minutes later, it was done. He said, that was easy. It's not always that easy. But sometimes it's years and years and years. But the principle of the thing was established nicely for me. Okay, well, Debbie said, "You're going to get through the whole chapter?" "Sure, sure we're going to get through the whole chapter." Oh, all right, from 16 to 18, again. It says about fasting. And I guess the only, and it's the same thing, you know, in secret, in shining. Do it in secret so you can shine for the Lord in the coming day when He will reward you in shining, you know, openly. So it's not necessarily here, you know. We don't really care what men think. We shouldn't care what men think of us. Is that really important? We want to be on that narrow path. Give me, as it say, give us this day our daily bread. Just give me the strength to follow you, Lord. Come what may, people could treat me whatever, just as long as I'm on that path. Even the believers might think ill of me. I don't like it, but I'm going to forgive them. You know, He's got a plan set out for us. And it will all work out if we just stay that course. And in the end, it's going to be reflected. Not for personal. Aren't I great in glory? That's not going to be the attitude in glory. In glory, what's going to matter most is how much can I shine for that one? We're just going to love to shine for Him. All eyes on Him. We just want to. Just want to please Him. Just like a little child, just in love with their mommy or daddy. They just want to please Him. And that's what we want. And as we obey Him here, that's what will be affected in glory. So take to heart that we should be giving. We should be praying. And we should be fasting. There are times for these things. I mean, prayer, obviously, but giving, obviously, but even fasting. Why? Is it just the Old Testament thing? Just because we're so attached to our needs. And, you know, fasting, anyway, it's kind of a tricky subject, and people have a lot of different needs, food-wise and stuff. You know, I'm talking about maybe skipping a lunch or something, you know. Don't have the peanut butter sandwich at lunch. Yeah, I may not be able to really do as great men and women of God have done, but just something that puts this material world on the side for a minute, and it gives you a time. You know what, Lord? I just want to be with you. You know, instead of taking a lunch time, take a time to just sing from the black hymn book. Any suggestion? Could be the red hymn book. And to pray and seek His face. What a blessing that is. What a blessing it is. And He'll reward that as well. All right. Well, we'll have to pick up the second half of the chapter, I guess, in a couple of weeks, God willing. We may be home by then, which, in that case, I'm sure none of us will be disappointed, especially me. So let's pray. Father, we bow before Thee again with thanksgiving, with praise, with wonder and adoration. Father, why should You love us so? We just thank You that You did and do. We thank You that You always will, for we are in the Beloved One and accepted. One thing that makes us joy to think, Father, is that in glory, You'll have many sons. You will see Your Son reflected millions of times over, we trust. And this will bring joy, everlasting joy, to Your heart and to ours. For we will be, as we sing, what we should be. Things that are not now, nor could be, soon shall be our own. For these things we give You thanks, Father, and rejoice. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus, amen. I wonder if we could, I know it's a little late, but if we could sing More Love to Thee. I don't even know the number, but I know Melissa does. 434, is it? It is, 434. That's just... Let's just sing it to Him, and I'll join you singing it to Him.